If you have your Bibles, go on and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10. We're going to look at 10 through 13, just as we've read just a little bit ago. And then we're going to jump over to Job. And then next week we'll come back and we'll begin to do the armor of God. When I look at this passage of scripture, I see the gospel, I see the good news, I see faith, I see salvation, I see righteousness, I see shoes of peace, which are the peace of God, the reconciliation work of God in our lives, and how we're reconcilers, and how we're to imitate that. I see faith in the sense of the shield of faith, the sword of the Lord. I see the truth as the belt of truth. And we're going to be looking at these things, and I just know I'm going to just mention them to you right now, and we're going to get back to them next week. But I just want you to know that when we moved into Job 1 and 2, to really take stock of just how he was actually prepared in so many ways for this evil day that came upon him. And I'm talking evil day. It's to the extreme, like sometimes scripture does, that brings things to the extreme, like Paul said, if he can save the worst sinner, which is me, he can save anybody else, because according to scripture and according to the inspired word of God, he's the worst sinner. God chose to save Paul, who was a blasphemer, so that it might be shown that everyone else in this world could be saved and come to the saving knowledge of Christ and be delivered and be changed and transformed. It's like, if he can do it for me, he can do it for you. And so we're going to be looking at that extreme evil day that we see in Job's life that we are familiar with. Now, we all struggle, right? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about the day of trouble and mentioned real briefly that Paul calls it the evil day. It's evil, a trouble day, evil day, because who's at the root of it? The enemy. He's at the root of everything about the fall. And it's sometimes I like to say, it's life, the things we go through is life. But it's life that's fallen. A life that without Christ, none of us are righteous, none of us are good. Because we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. And yes, there is birth and there is death, but God never intended it that way. He created creation at the very beginning so that we might live forever in the bodies that he created us with. But the day of the fall was an evil day. Satan was allowed to come and tempt and deceive and do all the things that he does. He just gets permission. And so when we look at hard days, difficult days, days of loss, which we'll see at the end of this message, they're just bad days. They're just hard days. Some of you had hard days this week. And sometimes it's just downright evil. We all struggle. We all face the schemes of the devil. And we all face evil days. Now, when you look at this passage of scripture, he is saying to the church, he is saying to the church at Ephesus and to anyone else who's a part of the body of God, who have been saved by the grace and the faith and faith in God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And he says, in this, coming to the end of this book, this letter, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, not your might, not culture's might, not your experience's might, not because you've done some good things in the past. No, it is always dependent upon the God of strength, our strength, the strength of his might. And then he says, you're going to put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, the word scheme, we get our word schematic out of it, okay? So what we get the word schematic. He has a scheme. He has a schematic that hasn't changed since Genesis chapter 3. Okay, it just hasn't changed. He comes with this strategy, this schematic, to get you to a place where your life is devastated, where your marriage is devastated, where your children get devastated. I mean, that's just what the enemy is, we're going to see in just a moment. And so there's the schemes of the devil. And he's saying, you got to put on the full armor of God, whether it is truth or whether it is salvation, whether it's the righteousness of God, the shoes of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, you have got to be clothed with the armor of God. And so sometimes when you study this, you look at just that armor in Roman days, right? And I'm just telling you, that's just a picture of a Roman soldier dressed for battle. And so we're not going to do a lot of emphasis on the helmet of the Roman soldier. We know that the helmet for you and me is the salvation and the deliverance found in Jesus Christ. It is at the very core of our being. And so we'll be talking about these things and how the enemy comes in and what his schemes look like. Because our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I can't tell you how many times I've told a couple who are fussing and fighting for their fifth year that the struggle is not flesh and blood. It's higher than flesh and blood. It is a life, two lives coming together with very different ideas who are usually self-directed and not God-directed. That's just the bottom line. Does that happen all the time? No, not all the time, but most of the time, because the strategy and the scheme of the enemy is always the same. It just is. And he's saying, look, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is not against the political powers of the world. It's just not. And we want to make it that way. No, the struggle is higher than that. That's what makes us get to this place of being able to understand it's not flesh and blood. Therefore, I can have mercy. I can have compassion. I can love my enemy like the Lord Jesus calls us to do. But if you think your struggle is just against flesh and blood, you'll fall every time in your fight against the enemy. It's why we have to live in such a way to believe in all of our heart that this great God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything to do life right. And I'm not just talking seasonally. I'm talking day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. It's all there. But what's awesome is that he's given us the Spirit of God to walk after, to follow, who empowers us in our struggle. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. That just simply means everything to persevere, everything to walk in the patience of God to get through the trial, the struggle, the loss, the evil day, the failure, whatever that is for you in whatever season of life you're in. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Satan. I want you to look on the screen to Isaiah chapter 14, okay? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 3. And I want to just say, Satan has an origin, okay? And many commentators believe that that this Satan was probably one of the archangels, like Gabriel, like Michael. And something happened in his heart that you find in Isaiah chapter 14. And I don't know if I want to look at the whole thing with you, but I do want to just give you this idea of from the Old Testament where we believe this is the enemy, this is Satan. And I want you to know that there's that in chapter 14 and then in Ezekiel chapter 28, there is an immediate fulfillment of this prophetic work. When you look at the Old Testament and you look at prophecy about things like this, there's an illustration of it. Like for this, it's the king of Tyre, okay? But when you get into the judgment of the king of Tyre and he begins to say things, you know that this is not just about the king of Tyre. Let me give you an example about a dual purpose of prophecy. The Bible says that the son of David will build the temple. Now, we know that immediately from the son of David, Solomon, who built the temple with hands. But the great fulfillment is the son of David, Jesus, who comes to build the temple without hands. It's a dual interpretation. And so when you look at these passages of scripture, there's just some clues and some things in it that just says, hey, this is not just about the king of Tyre or just anybody, you know. This is about the enemy. Notice what it says, verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. And I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will make myself like the Most High God. That's no king, folks. That's no flesh and blood man. How you have fallen from heaven. A very thought and a belief that this is who the enemy is and how he had his beginning. The five I wills. I will be like the Most High God. Isn't it interesting that when he shows up in the Garden of Eden and they say, the Lord has said we shall not eat from any tree of the garden. He didn't say that, but we can have any fruit from the tree of any tree in this garden, but the one that's in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that we eat from it or touch it, we shall die. And Satan says, you surely shall not die. God knows that when you eat from it, you will be like God. And you'll get to know what is evil and what is good. And you'll get to make up your own mind about what's good for you that may not be good for somebody else, or what's bad for them that's not bad for you. In other words, he's saying you can be your own boss. You can be your own God. It's the same thought. I'll ascend to heaven. I'll make my own decisions. I'll do this by my own reasoning and by who I my own experience, apart from what God's word says. And I'm going to tell you this. The final source of authority that you and I are to walk in is the written word of God. It's the final source. Experience can be an authority, but it's not the final authority. Your logic might be an authority, but it's not the final authority, because your experience can be totally opposed to what the Word of God says. And it's certainly not traditions of church. No, your final authority is what God says. And Satan is one who comes with his schemes. And the very first thing that he'll do, and I'll just say this a little bit more about Satan, is he's the deceiver who will dispute the truth of God's word. He's the deceiver. Eve said, he deceived me and I ate. He told me the tree would be good for me. He told me the tree would make me like God. He told me, and I believe, that if I took from the tree that God said not to take, lest I die, that I wouldn't die. I took the word of this serpent over the word of God. And he is the deceiver who will dispute the truth of God's word every time. And he'll do that sometimes subtly. That comes in and messes you up. And everything else. Your final authority is not your feelings. Your final authority is God's word. And every one of us in this place know that we have made decisions and done things because it felt like God. And yet we've plunged right on into sin. We know that. He is the deceiver. And scripture says that when he gets cast down in Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. Bible says he's a liar. Whenever he speaks the lie, he speaks from his own nature. That's just his nature. He is a deceiver and a liar. And that's part of his strategy. It's part of his scheme. He's also, the Bible says, he's the tempter who comes to entice you to things that you would never ever think of doing. But all of a sudden you start thinking about these things and this enticement, and you keep living in it, and you keep mulling over it, and you might get angry, or you might start fantasizing about something awful, or you might start thinking about things you know you don't need to think about. But the enemy comes in like a flood to not only dispute the truth, but to tempt you and to entice you. We see this in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, when the tempter came to Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And just as the first Adam is tempted, so is Jesus, and so are his brothers and sisters in his name. He is the tempter who will come and entice you to do things that you never dreamed you would ever do. He is not only that, he's the accuser now who brings down guilt. Isn't it interesting? He'll deceive me, and he'll lie to me, and I'll go with it, and then he'll turn around and accuse me with all kinds of guilt and all kinds of shame. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's been cast down as well. So strategy is to accuse. Some of these things you're going to see in Job's life in just a moment. The one who endured a great trial, temptation, an evil day. He's also the adversary, the lion who comes to devour. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And then he's the thief who steals, kills, and destroy. John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly." It's called eternal life. And it's just not about time. It's about quality of life, of knowing our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying in this chapter that we've got to put on the full armor of God so that we may resist him in the evil day, the day of trouble, the day of hardship. Now, the word evil is twofold. First, it has a meaning of hardship, where one is pressed and harassed by the devil or by peril, toil, labor. But it also means bad, wicked, immoral. And figuratively, it can mean a time of calamity. And we find that in Job chapter 1. We find the very schemes of the enemy in Job chapter 1. So, if you have your Bibles, go to Job chapter 1. And let's see the evil day that visited him and how he made it through. Would you agree with me that the evil day for Jesus was the temptation in the wilderness, the temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the actual movement of the cross? The beatings, the crown of thorns, the mocking, right? The nails in his hands and feet, the sword in his side, was an evil, evil day. But we serve a God that where the enemy means evil, he can make it good. No matter what the evil is, and no matter what you succumb to. Now, I want you to notice what the scripture says about Job. "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Now, that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil." Now, let me just say this. If you're blameless in the eyes of the Lord, it means that you're practicing some things that are not disappointing to him. Matter of fact, you're practicing things of the kingdom of God, principles of the kingdom. He's not saying he's perfect, that he's sinless. It's just that he's got some integrity about himself, that he's blameless. And he's upright. And I'm just going to tell you, a blameless, upright, fearing God man and woman will always turn away from evil. It's the elements of the Christian life. Now, this is what it says about Job. I'm not saying it. The person who's writing this is not saying it. It's inspired by God, and God is saying it. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So we see who he was as a man. We see how he was blessed by God. And that's the point. He's blessed by God. God says he's blameless. God says that he is upright. He's fearing God and turning away from evil. That does not, listen to me, that does not protect you from evil days. It just doesn't. Bad things are going to happen to the best of us. Hard things, difficult things. Walking with God does not exempt you from trouble. Very, very important. Matter of fact, a lot of times, not only not exempts you from trouble, but I'm telling you this, sometimes you get the target on your back. Because what the enemy comes to do is kill, steal, and destroy. And what he can't kill, he'll pervert and destroy morally or destroy in any other way. We see this all through the history of mankind in Scripture. Now, he says his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. That's his birthday. A birthday party, 7 birthday parties and they a year. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus, Job did continually. He's the priest of his family, and he's doing things right. And yeah, he's going to question, and yeah, his friends are going to question his integrity and all of those things. But your Bible and my Bible say this man was an awesome man in the eyes of God. But it didn't exempt him. Because in all of his integrity and all the sacrificing for his children, always looking to live the life before them, always living as a dad that says, hey, we need to follow this word. We need to follow these principles of Scripture. We need to follow these things. We need to follow our great God. And yet, a day of evil comes. Verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with him. Literally, it's the Satan, or that's the name, but he's the adversary. The adversary comes and appears before God. Now, I don't understand this. I can't explain it. I don't know. All I know is what Scripture says. It looks like there's a court in heaven or something that folks have access to God, and he's one of them. And I just look at this and I say, here is this God who says to Satan, from where do you come? Now watch, Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around it. Let me say something about Satan. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be everywhere at one time. Only God's like that. You agree with me? Amen. Better agree with me, because we're agreeing with the word. He's not omnipresent. That's what the word says. Present everywhere at the same time. Only God's that. Spirit of God. The Trinity's just that. Second, he's not all-knowing. And third, he's not all-powerful. He's just a vagabond. He prowls about like the roaring lion we read, seeking someone to devour. That's what he's up to. He's roaming about on the earth, walking around it. That's what he does. He cannot be everywhere at one time. This is why Paul says our struggle is not flesh and blood, but it's against what? It's the rulers. It's the powers, the forces of darkness. Listen to me. I gotta stand up here so you see me. Say it. He's talking about the demonic host of hell angels that were at one time holy but rebelled with God. That's the struggle. And if you notice in Ephesians, they've got an order to it. I mean, they just do when you look at this scripture. And I'm telling you that there is a devil and there is a hell and there are the demonic forces of hell that will come against us. Now, let me just say this. Usually when I'm doing this series, okay, you can find this series online. I did it on a Wednesday night in 2021, okay? And we'll get to, you can find some more detail about that, but I'm just going to tell you, you've got Satan, you've got the powers of darkness, but you know what else you got? You got your flesh. And a lot of times we want to blame the devil or the demons of hell when it's nothing but my flesh, okay? Because there's a struggle. You have to crucify the flesh. You've got to kill sin. It's a part of the battle. Hey. And sometimes we just want to excuse it and say the devil made me do it or the angels made me do it. Let me tell you something. I know some people, they don't need a demon. Their flesh can do it all. Why are you laughing? I might be talking about you. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. It's true. Nevertheless, Satan's the one who's in heaven. He's the accuser of the brethren, because this is what he says. He says, the Lord says to Satan in verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth, but blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. And then Satan answered, does Job fear God for nothing? That's the accusation of the enemy. Oh, listen, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. But if you put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Accuser of the brethren. Let me after him and let's see how much he'll love you. Again, don't understand it. Do I like this? No, I don't like this. But it's in the Word. And there's an evil day coming upon him. And there's evil days that have come upon us. And I'm telling you, when I look at Job and we look at just how he made it through and how he got through, I'm just saying, so can you and so can I move through the day of evil, the day that's hard, the day that's difficult. There's a day when the sons of God come, and now there's a day in Job's life. And so verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, only do not put forth your hand upon him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And then calamity comes. Satan appears, and then here is the day of evil, the day of trouble, the day of temptation. On the day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, he said, the Chaldeans came, they formed three bands, made a raid on the camels, took them, slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters, not my kids. Sons and daughters. Take the camels, you can take the oxen, you can take the stuff, you can take my things, you can take it all. Oh, God, not my kids. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking while in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job rose, tore his robes, shaved his head. Now watch this. And he fell to the ground and he worshiped. The first thing he did in the day of calamity, the evil day, was that he set his face on his great God. And what did he do? He worshiped. Who does that? Job did it. He worshiped. Is he grieving? Yes, he's grieving. Is anybody going to tell him how to grieve? No, no one's going to tell him how to grieve. Not going to tell him how long to grieve. And no one can tell you how long to grieve. And no one can tell you how to grieve. No one. Your preacher, your friends, anybody else who want to tell you, they just get over it and go on. And I've seen people say that to precious people who God is working in their grief of their loss or the stuff that's been taken from them or the betrayal like he's going to have with his friends or when he gets to this place of God allowing Satan to take his health. He worships. He sets his face toward God immediately. It's the response. I'm telling you, it's the default button. I got to worship God. Why does he do that? Because he knows God. He fears God. He knows the principles of God. He knows the word of God. He knows the things of God. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that God is holy, and nothing changes that. So why in the world would I shake my fist at God and say, look, didn't you say I was righteous? Didn't you say I was holy? Didn't you say I feared you? Didn't you see me sacrificing for my kids year after year, seven times a year, because I was thinking maybe they sinned against you, and I'm sacrificing, and I'm praying for them, and I'm asking God to do all these things, and I've done this, and I've done it day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Where are you? No, he's in heaven. He worships. I don't get that from my flesh. And I don't pretend to do that. Listen, I know that there's been a lot of us over the last couple of years who've gone through days of trouble and days of loss and days of hardship and things happening that just took our breath away and choked our heart at the very core of our being. Job worshiped. Why? Because he's a worshiper. He's not a worshiper of his family. He's not a worshiper of his stuff, of his land, of all those things. He's a worshiper of God. It's what makes him so righteous. It's why he's pleased. God's pleased with him. By the way, if it ever says, if in Old Testament, if it says that Noah was righteous, it was because he was a believer. Because we're only declared righteous through faith. Amen? Amen. These folks are believers. They believe in their God, even on the day of calamity. Again, not saying that he's not struggling. I'm not saying that he's not mourning. He is mourning. He's in the throes of it. And when you're in the throes of something, the thing you don't want to do is to get angry. You want to worship your great God. And that's what he does. And this is what he says. He says, naked I came into my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Watch this. And through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. I'm just going to tell you, this is how he got through. This is how he stood firm against the schemes of the enemy. This is how he remained standing in the day of evil. He worshiped, and he kept on worshiping because he's a worshiper of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe you're a worshiper of God? Yes. Say it. Yes. Worshippers of God worship God. They don't worship his hand. They don't worship his gifts. They don't worship these things. They worship God in his character of holiness and grace and mercy. We worship him. There's a great story in Acts chapter 16, verse 22. When Paul and Silas face a day of trouble, a day of evil. And the Bible says that, that through certain circumstances, a crowd rises up against them and they throw them, beat them with rods, and they throw them in a dungeon, okay? And the Bible says that, verse 23, when they had struck them and with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. Now watch this. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. God, what are you doing? You saved me on the road of Damascus, and now I'm going all over the world telling people about you and having a successful ministry. And now I'm in prison. They don't sin. They don't blame God. I don't know about you. There have been moments, seasons in my life where I have not responded like Job. Matter of fact, I lost my testimony. The way I acted, the way I said, the way I preached in some of those hard times. Doubt it. They didn't do like Job did. And this is the extreme. It's the extreme. I think, nothing like Job. God, have mercy on me. Nothing like him. And I got you. I got your spirit. I know where I'm headed. I know where I'm going. I know these things. I get paid to tell you these things. It's your pastor. This man worshiped. Was he happy? No, listen, he wasn't happy. But there's something about this relationship with God that is so deep and so intimate that he just knows this God. He knows him. And Jesus says that this is the whole reason why he died, so that you might know the Father. You might know him. And he knows. Paul, Silas, they know. And I want you to notice when they start singing, the earthquake comes. And they get to get out. They don't. Philippian jailer said, who does that? What must I do to be saved? What must I do to have what you had? I've heard you singing all night long. I've heard you preaching. I heard you teaching. I've heard you doing these things. And then I've just beaten you with the rods. I've just thrown you in the deepest pit of this prison. It's probably the cesspool of the prison. And yet you praise this God. I want what you have. He doesn't sin, doesn't blame God. He stood firm, persevered. He did not, the word blaming the Lord is, he did not ascribe unseemliness to his God. He doesn't sin. But it's not over. Chapter 2 says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said, where have you come from? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth, walking around it. No, you're still doing that, are you? Have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil man. And he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But you put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your power. You just can't kill him. And so he went out from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took potsherd to scrape himself, that's pieces of pottery, while he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. He said, do you speak like one of the foolish women speak? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's interesting, isn't it? There's stuff, something stirring in his heart and mind, but he's not going to say it. He's not going to speak it. Now, I want you to do something for me after today, because I don't have time. We're going to finish this here in a minute. But Job 3 is called a lament. When this happens, his three friends show up, and they're so appalled, they don't recognize him. And they sit before him for 7 days and seven nights, and they don't say a word for 7 days and seven nights. And then you know what they'd start doing? They start blaming him and saying, you've done some evil things. And they'll go on and on and on and on. And God will let him. So he's got to live with accusation after accusation after accusation after accusation. That's his evil day. When you get to the end of the lament, do you know what he says? He says, what I have feared has come upon me. I feared that I'd lose everything, that my kids, maybe one or two, would die, and that I'd have bad health. Isn't that common worries that we've all had from time to time? Health worries, health, right? Well, I hope we can still make it in this economy. Oh, gosh, Lord, protect my kids from, protect them from bad stuff happening and dying and all these things. It's the same temptation. I mean, most of us in this place have worried about our finances this month. Fearful. Some of you have worried about your health, and some of us have had bad things to say about our health. Right? Some of us worry about that sickness or that thing that's going through the family. I mean, just the enemy comes like a flood with the fear and the worry and the anxiety. And Job has lost it all, but he worships. He does not sin, nor does he blame God. He stands firm. He perseveres. He knows who God is. He knows he's sovereign. He knows the character and the sovereign work of God. He knew that God is still worthy of worship and that he's present right now. So he doesn't curse him. He doesn't die like his wife says, curse God and die. Now, I got to tell you something. I feel for Job, but I really feel for his wife. Nothing said about his wife except that. She's the mama of the 10 kids. And they're adults right now because they got their own houses. And she's raised them. She's nurtured them. And I just know she's a good wife and I know she's a good mom. But in her hurt and in her struggle, and seeing her husband, it's like, oh, I just wish you just, it might just be better to take him. And the quickest way to do that is to curse God and die. And even in her hurt, and even in her difficulty, and even in her loss, he is not going to blame God or curse God or shake his fist at God. And he's certainly not, if it's on his mind, he's not going to speak it. He is going to trust. Matter of fact, in Job chapter 13, verse 15, it says, though he slay me, I will trust in him. I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I'm going to argue my ways before him. I'm going to make an appeal to him about my life. And Job does that. He doesn't get it all right. Job knew. He knew that his Redeemer lived. Job 19:23, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives. Watch this. I know my Redeemer lives. I got to scrape that potsherd with that potsherd. I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm still sick. I still have loss, but I know he lives. Now watch what he says about him. And he says, and he lives, and at last he'll take his stand on the earth. And even after my skin is destroyed and I die, yet from my flesh I will see God. I know my future. I know my future. And it's with my great God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes I'll see, and not another. He knows his future. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Do you know your future? Do you know your future? Yes. Ultimately, you know your future. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but you know your future. You don't know what's going to happen next month or next year or the next 5 years, but you know your future. That your Redeemer lives. He's going to take his stand on the earth, and then you're going to see him face to face. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, when you see him face to face, we will be like him. Matter of fact, that verse is so powerful that he says, if you have your hope fixed on being like him when he appears, you'll purify yourself just as he's pure. And that's the promise of God. This is what he's doing. He's putting his eyes on the Lord. And in the sickness and in the loss and all those things, he's being transformed. Even though it's hard and difficult, it's the extreme. It's the string. He knows his future. Job 23:10, he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, watch this, I shall come forth as gold. Listen, Christian, if you got faith in Christ, you're going to be tried. You'll be by the permission of God, by the hand of God. And yet the Bible says we all come out like gold. Yay! Amen! Yeah! Are you with me? Are you with me here? How many evil days have you had past? Has God gotten you through? Have you continued to worship? Yes. Have you continued to persevere? Yes. Listen, folks, this is how we get through. We worship. We don't blame God. We don't shake our fist at him. We know our future. We know where we're headed. We know that all things are working out for the good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose, whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. I think in all my heart, I think about these godly saints, and I think what was more important to them than anything in this life is that they would look like their God. And I believe this is the heartbeat. I believe this is where he's headed. I think he knows it. A matter of fact, in Job chapter 42, the Bible says that the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wow. Now listen, did this take away the total pain of the loss of the first 10? No. But God seemed to restore, right? He restored it. Remember, they're adults. The Bible says he's going to live another 140 years. He's going to see his great, great, great grandchildren. And his end is better than his beginning. This is the promise of the child of God, that our end is better than the beginning. Now listen, this does not negate the pain. It does not negate the loss. It does not negate how we deal with things. I mean, I'm just telling you, but we've got to worship and keep our eyes on him. We got to know our end, and we got to believe it with all that we are. And I'm telling you this, if you don't know your end, if you don't know what would happen to you, if you died today, would you meet God and what God would say, and that because of your lack of faith or your unbelief or any of those things of your lifestyle, and you're not sure about your future, I'd love to sit down with you and point to Scripture about the future of the man or the woman who gives his or her life to the Lord. We know our future. James 5:11 says, We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Let me ask you a question. How are we facing our hard days, our difficult days? A difficult day can be a day of bad news, uncertainty. It can be a day of great temptation to fear, worry, lust, be angry. A difficult day may be found in the stress and anxiety of that day. Again, it's the day where you receive bad news. It's the day where you might have failed in a certain area of your life and you gave into the temptation once again. The days, they may be days in the pit of destruction of the miry clay, like David found himself. It may be a day or season when a relationship is really struggling. You don't know if it's even going to survive. A day when you had to face some things that you have been avoiding. Or a day when your kids are just really hurting or really sick, or their rebellion has just caused the life to drain out of you. The day of a bad prognosis of health. A day of loss, unexpected loss of a loved one. Maybe a loss of a job, or a day of sickness or depression or the blues or failure. The day of accusation or threat. A day of decision and you do not know which way to go. It's the day of struggle when there's one more day of finances. A day of trouble. The question is, will I take those days and worship Him and not blame Him and know my future and know what God's doing? Will I give testimony to this great God like Job did, who endured? I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Father, I want to pray in Jesus' name for our church today. Because we have beloved folks in our midst who are going through a day of trouble, day of evil, a day of calamity, a day of hardship. What I don't know when the last time by June, I've done more funerals than I've done, except for this year. Unexpected things. Cancer, stroke, hard, hard days of loss. I know there's some things of uncertainty, Lord, that's going around the world that affect us in some form or fashion. Whenever the deceiver comes, whenever the tempter, the accuser, the adversary, the devourer, the thief, I just pray for people who worship their great God, because we don't worship the stuff that's taken away from us. We worship our great God. We worship Him for the things He's done, the things He's doing, the good things of this life. A people who know You, O Lord, Your character, Your sovereign work, and they know You're still worthy of worship and that You're right here with us. A people who do not curse, but bless. A people who persevere and trust. Thank You, Father. You're our Redeemer, we know our future, and we've known bad days and have found the blessing of God again. I pray in Jesus' name for a community of faith and people who together persevere through whatever they're going through, whatever is happening. Lord, I know that as I've been in so many opportunities over these last 40 years of pastoring Cottonwood, at deathbeds where people speak their last word or breathe their last breath. Or sitting in a hospital room that's so uncertain after a wreck or accident, that's hard, that's difficult, where the recovery is hard. People, Father, who've lost brothers and sisters and family and parents and grandparents. And then there's the struggle of relationships with marriage, or a struggle with a failure where the enemy just comes and accuses time and time again. I want to thank you. The lesson is, Lord, that none of us are immune. And coming to Jesus doesn't immune us from trouble. And I ask, Lord, that we would just continue to stay firm and worship our great God. And that we would take such solace in the finished work of Jesus, because we do know, we do understand, we do believe where we're headed. And it's straight in the arms of Jesus, and it's straight into the kingdom of heaven, where we get to be together with the Lord forever. That's our future. That's where we're headed. And I want to thank you, Father, for Jesus, who was a man acquainted with grief, a man who suffered just like us. This man, God, who took on human flesh to give us life. And Lord, I want to thank you for that today. I want to thank you for who you are as we worship you forever. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now listen, one last thing. Every great side that I've ever done, I've read this passage. But I'm going to tell you this right now. This is not just a graveside message. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Here it is. I want to leave you with this, okay? I want you to find joy in this, right? No matter what you're going through. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, who've died, so that you will not grieve, watch, as do the rest who have no hope. Because if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always, listen, we shall always be with the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.